Mark chapter 14, amen. We are going to look at a few things here in reference to the Lord's resurrection, some miraculous things that actually took place leading up to that point. Hope that it'll be a blessing to you today. And I want to show you a bunch of different groups today that Jesus happened to be around, people, groups, in that last day of his life here on earth. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you kind of the whole thought behind it. You'll see it as it all forms. But with all the people, all the groups, all the ones that he was around throughout the last, we'll just say 24-hour period of his life here on earth, amen, most people did not get what was going on in reference to what Christ was doing, what Christ was seeking to accomplish. And can I say today that with everything that's going on around us, most people do not get what's really going on, amen? And I think you'll see that as it develops and comes together. And so I had you turn over to Mark 14. You're going to need that here in just a minute. You can also flip back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 if you'd like, and mark your place in those two spots. But let's go ahead and pray first. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the good song. Thank you for the good song service. The heart of each one as we sang, God, to you. We thank you for the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And while many in our world want to turn away from that, God, I'm so thankful for those that have turned to you. I'm thankful, God, for your just constant drawing people unto yourself. I thank you, God, that you love us, that you care for us, and that you would, that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Help us today to hear from heaven. Help us to be able to hear the word of God clearly. God, remove distractions, God. Just focus us in on your word today. Might the lost hear the gospel of Christ preached, God. Might the saved be stirred to do something for you. Put away foolishness in this day that we live, and the distractions, God, which keep us from doing your will. And God, I pray you'd speak to us today in a rich way. And we'll thank you, God, for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're here in heavy turn to Mark 14, and I'm going to first read a passage in 1 Timothy 3. Know this, that one of the groups that spent some time around Jesus were the religious leaders of that day, whether it was the Pharisees, the Sadducees. There's other groups as well, the Zealots, different ones that would have spent time there, even the lawyers, even the Herodians, things like that, the chief priests. But the purpose of religion was supposed to be to seek truth and then to give truth to others. But religion had become something that was totally different than the seeking of truth. Literally, they had truth with them, Jesus, and they didn't recognize it. Very, very profound. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Amen. What we do today, we are supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Not the pillar and ground of opinion. Not the pillar and ground of what we want or what we would like to think or we would like things to be. Not how we would expect things to be. No, we have one main job today, and that is to be preachers of the truth. To hear from heaven and then take what we have heard and deliver it to others. That's what we do. We're about the truth. That's why we want to be very careful about bringing things in and adding our own flavor to it. We're just trying to prove things by the truth. That which is good. Amen. That's what we're supposed to be. That's what we're supposed to be about. But we find in this day that is not what they were about. They were about religion. They had become religious pushers of their religion. They pushed their religion on people, but their religion didn't save. Their religion didn't even recognize when the Son of God was in their midst. Amen. That is a problem. If your religion actually keeps you from God, that is a problem. Amen? And that's where they were at in that day. In Mark 16, it says that that we as a church are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. The fact that he came to this earth, he died for us. He died the death we could not die. He was buried and he rose again victorious over the grave. He did that not for himself, but for you and I, because he would that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Jesus came, it says in Luke, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. If in our religion we never do that, what do we have? If you can't think of a time over the last month that you've actually talked to someone about Jesus, what are you doing if you're a Christian? What are you doing? By the way, if you are not advancing the kingdom of God, you're miserable as a Christian. You'll keep trying to add things to your life that satisfies, oh, I need this, and oh, I need that, and oh, that'll help me, and oh, this, and oh, that, and you'll just all frustrated all the time. Because you're, listen, the most glorious place for a believer to be is doing the will of God. Amen? And the will of God for you and I as saints primarily will be to seek the lost. Amen? Secondarily, to edify the body of Christ. Amen? Where we get to come alongside, we help other believers. Amen? That is our role. If that is not your primary ministry, then you know something's missing, but you keep adding things that aren't that, and you wonder why you're not fulfilled. I'll tell you why you're not fulfilled. Because you're not doing what God has given to us to do first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things, everything else in your life will be added unto you. Primarily in that text, it was food and raiment. It was the temporal needs of that life. Amen? And so this is what God has given us to do. The religious leaders of that day had missed it. They had forgotten it. Can I say, a lot of religious people in our day have missed it too. They've made life about some religious experience and not about Jesus himself and the actual gospel message. In Mark 14, I had you turn over there, Mark 14, verse number 1. Notice what the Pharisees and the chief priests and all that decided to do instead. Instead of just banding together and getting that gospel out and just absolutely elated that the Son of God, the Messiah is here. Right? Instead of helping people here, watch this. This is where they put their energy. Mark 14, 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him, that's Jesus, by craft and put him to death. What was the plan of religion in that day? We got to get rid of Jesus. That was their plan. The plan of the chief priests, those that served in the temple, the plan of the high priest, Caiaphas. What was his plan? Man, we got to get rid of this Jesus fella. Amen. He is causing all kinds of problems. Amen. We got to get rid of him. That was their plan. And can I say that Jesus is not the problem, he's the solution. And if it ever becomes that Jesus is the problem, we've gone into religion, but we've not progressed closer to God. Look over at John 18. You might want to keep your place in Mark. We're going to be there a lot tonight, today. John 18, verse number 12. John 18, verse number 12. Notice it says here, and the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. This is what religion was doing that day. They were trying to get rid of Jesus. They were binding Jesus. They were binding him up. Instead of preaching the gospel, instead of being out telling people that the Messiah is here, they were tying him up. They were tying it up to where it couldn't get out, and led him away to Annas first. And he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, two high priests in that day, because one was kind of a high priest emeritus, if you will, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Boy, that's true, that one man should die for the people, him being Jesus. But woe unto those that were going to seek to put him to death, amen. Nonetheless, that's what religion was doing in that day. Look back at Mark 14 and verse number 10. Mark 14, verse 10. Say, what was religion doing? Religion was looking for other people in religion that they could use to accomplish their dirty deeds. And we find in Mark 14 and verse 10, it says, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad. They found a follower of Jesus that will betray Jesus. They were glad and promised to give him money. Apparently his God was money and not Jesus. And sought how he might conveniently betray him. Just looking for a way to do this nicely. Do this in a way that would not cause too much of a stir, but would accomplish our purpose in getting rid of Jesus. In that day, the religious leaders' religion was close to Jesus, but they definitely weren't looking for Jesus. They weren't looking for truth. They weren't looking for the Messiah. Who else was in this group, this bubble, if you will? You know, when we walk through life, we kind of have a bubble around us, and sometimes that bubble keeps people out, and sometimes that bubble includes those that are close to us. In Jesus's bubble, you would find the religious leaders. You'd also find a guy named Judas. Both of those did not understand why Jesus was here, nor were they interested in the reason why Jesus was here. Now, we don't know the specific reason why Judas had issue with Jesus. You say, how do you know that Judas had issue with Jesus? Well, he sought to sell him out. I mean, he sought to betray him. He had issue with Jesus. Something was wrong there. We don't know that specific reason. Maybe he was upset because he was not part of that inner circle of disciples. I mean, did you ever think about it? You got 12 disciples, and all the time, Jesus has taken just 3 of them to go do the special stuff, right? To go up to that Mount of Transfiguration and all that, Peter, James, and John. Why is it always Peter, James, and John? I don't know why it was always Peter, James, and John, but guess what? It was typically always Peter, James, and John, sometimes Andrew. Amen? I don't know. Maybe Judas felt a little, you know, I'm not in that inner circle. That's it, I'm done. Right? Some people do that. Some people are a little upset because they're not as close to that one key figure as they think they should be. Maybe that was the reason. I don't know. Maybe they were a little offended. Maybe he was a little offended by that. Maybe he was only with Jesus because he thought he might get a good position if Jesus was successful in overthrowing the government of Rome. Maybe he thought he was in it because he wanted to be in that winning side. And once he saw that Jesus was no longer on that side, he decided to get out. I don't know. I don't know what motivated Judas. I don't know exactly what was going on there. Look over at John 6. There was a time that many were offended at what Jesus said and stopped following him. You know, a lot of people come into this thing. They seem to be anon with joy for the Word of God and for what you and I as believers speak of concerning Christ. And then they get into this thing and they realize they really don't want Jesus. They just want their life to be a little better. They just want their life to be a little help. They've come for the bennies. They didn't come for the person. And we find that Jesus was speaking in John 6. And in verse number 60, it says, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said. And by the way, that text was that he basically said you have to eat the Son of God and drink of his blood. And they didn't really care what he meant by that. They just didn't like it. And they said, forget this. And it says, they said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, watch this, doth this offend you? Are there some things that Jesus says to you out of the Word of God that offend you? This last week, I just made the statement, spare the rod, spoil the child, and it got a rise out of somebody. All I did was quote Scripture. Does that offend you? Maybe you should stop sparing the rod if that offends you, amen. Did that offend you? I'm not trying to offend you. I'm just trying to speak truth, amen? And if me speaking truth offends you, your problem's not with me, it's with the truth. Now, we shouldn't say it in a way that should be offensive, right? What Jesus said here wasn't said in a way that was offensive. And yet many of the disciples that day, they were offended. You say, well, what did they do because they were offended? What everybody does when they're offended. Look at verse 66. John 6, 66. Interesting. If you're into numerology or anything, amen. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That's it, Jesus. That is it. I can't take it anymore. What they did. Amen. Why? Because he spoke truth. Verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I would say he might have believed that, and he said, we believe, but I know one there didn't believe that, and that was Judas. Notice what Jesus says, verse 70. He's not done offending people, amen. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. Wow. That's pretty direct, amen. Got the group of 12 there, and he says, I like your answer, Peter, but you know what? One of you doesn't believe it. One of you is a devil. Verse 71, he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now, I don't know specifically what caused Judas to finally say, that's it, I'm willing to betray Jesus. But Judas aligned more with religion of that day than he aligned with God in that day. And can I say, there is a difference between religion and God. Amen? Amen. And in your religion, make sure you're serving the one true God. Amen? And that religion doesn't become a way of life unto yourself. No. No, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's the one that we are to follow. So in Jesus' realm of influence, his bubble, if you will, we see the scribes, we see the Pharisees, we see Judas. We also see the 12 disciples. In Mark 14, if you look there, Mark 14, verses 12 through 21. I'm not going to read it for sake of time. But we know that the feast of Passover was coming and they were making ready for that. Jesus gave two of them direction on how to find a place for that, the upper room, and to prepare it. And he gave those details, and those two followed it to a T. And then they'll find themselves, the 12, up in the upper room. Verse 17 of this text, Mark 14 says, and in the evening he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? Isn't that interesting? That this late in the game, 3 years of walking together, the 12 with Jesus, 3 years into it, they're in the upper room. We know this to be the Last Supper. We know this to be right before the garden, and then the soldiers coming in, the betrayal of Judas with a kiss, him being led away, and the crucifixion just that next morning, or next afternoon, if you will, noon hour on, actually nine on. We know this to be that close. And the other disciples looked around when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. They did not recognize that it was Judas. Think of that. They did not recognize that it was Judas that would betray. He really played a really good game, didn't he? He was able to fit in amongst the other disciples. But he knew when Jesus spoke there in John, I'm sorry, when Peter spoke in John 6, and he said, whoa, no way, we're not going to go from you because we know that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Judas's heart, he said, I don't believe that. You see. And so sometimes I had that experience in this church for a couple years. I had made a profession, but I was not saved. And every time I'd hear something like that, or I had learned how to lead people to Christ, learned the little, you know, three-step plan, whatever, four or five-step plan to lead people to Christ. And every time I'd do that, there was a voice inside of me that said, you don't even know you're saved, right? So we have that go on. No, but that voice wasn't audible. It wasn't like when I was leading someone to Christ and I myself was unsure. It wasn't like when that voice happened that everybody else heard it. It was just me, right? And so we have this private side. But Judas knew. When Jesus would say things like that, he says, I'm sure it's me. He would have to say that I'm sure it's me, because he knew that he really wasn't in heart, in tune with Jesus Christ. And he didn't believe him to be the Son of God. You would be crazy to betray the Son of God if you believed him to be the Son of God, you see. So Judas knew it. And we know that in this text, it says in verse 19, and they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, is it I? Another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Wow. Do you know after Judas would ultimately betray Jesus, before Jesus was even crucified, Judas was hanging himself. Sometimes we think we have a good plan and then it all just crumbles. And if our plan is not God's plan, it'll always crumble, you see. And we find in this context that Judas, he would ultimately betray Jesus. But not only was Judas in that sphere, that bubble of Jesus, so were his disciples. The apostles of Jesus loved him and did most everything he asked of him. All 12 disciples came to the Passover meal. They were involved. And at the Passover meal, Jesus reveals that one's going to betray. They all questioned themselves. And after leaving the Passover meal, Jesus told the 12 that they would all be offended at him that night. Jesus reveals, yes, one's going to betray, but all of you are going to be offended at me. And we know from that actually Peter would speak up and say, no, I don't plan to betray you. And that is that famous passage that Jesus says, oh yeah, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter didn't believe it, but that's exactly what would happen. All of this was going on around Jesus in this last 24-hour period. Seemingly at every corner, nobody is really understanding him. There's nobody with Jesus that he could actually talk to that would really get what's going on. The closest thing he had to that was on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Elias and Moses would come and talk with them, and they talked about his decease. They talked about these time frames, but nobody else in his sphere of influence, close sphere there, close bubble of people around him, nobody understood. Not the apostles, none of them understood what was really going on around him in this time frame. Some thought they did, but they didn't. We find that after arriving at the Garden of Gethsemane, look at Mark chapter 14, Jesus took Peter, James, and John to go pray. Another opportunity that the others, not nine, but eight here, because Judas was not with them. I wondered what they thought about times like this. Nonetheless, you would think that Peter, James, and John, we would say they probably understood the most, but what do they do in Jesus' darkest hour, if you will? Not that he dwelt in darkness at all, but he was definitely in sorrow and he was grieved in heaviness, as this passage will say. What are they doing in this time? Are they able to connect? Are they able to understand? Mark 14, verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. I mean, Jesus poured out his soul unto these three. And he says, you tarry here, you watch while I go pray. I'm heavy. Verse 35. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Simon Peter, sleepest thou? What? Sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? See, nobody, not Peter, not anybody understood what was going on, what was really taking place around Jesus in this time. By the way, this would happen again. He would, in a sense, rebuke them, go off and pray again and come back, and they would be sleeping again. They would be sleeping again. Did Peter, James, and John understand what was happening? Absolutely not. Look at Mark 14, verse number 43. Judas does the deed and sells out Christ. It says in verse 43, and immediately while they spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. He said, this is great. Well, he did this because he didn't really understand what was going on. Amen. And smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves to take me? Another passage, by the way, says Jesus leant down, picked up his ear, and put it back on. Hallelujah. Amen. Verse number 49. He says, I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. Where did the disciples go at this point? Man, they scattered. They ran out. They saw that Jesus was going to let them take him. That Judas betrayed. Think about what was going through the hearts and minds of the disciples that day, the apostles. They came out, and there's Judas who walks over and kisses Jesus, and which was not abnormal, but they knew that that was the sign. And the others came, and they grabbed Jesus. And then Peter stood up like he was going to do something. He cut the ear off of one of the servants of the high priest. And Jesus says, no, don't do that. Reaches down, picks up his bloody ear, puts it back on, and cleans all that up just in one instant. Amen. All back, and he's hearing. It's a miracle, amen. And then at the end of all that, the disciples are like, I don't know what's going on, but this ain't good. Let's get out of here. And they fled. Nobody in that time frame understood what was going on except Jesus. Amen. Look at, keep your place there in Mark and turn over to John 18. See, not only were the disciples and all these in that sphere that were experiencing Jesus in the time, but so were those Roman soldiers. Judas led this big band of soldiers of the high priests and all those that would come, the different ones that were mixed in here, the soldiers that were there to really act upon the word of the high priest and the different ones there. And notice it says, Judas then having received, this is in John 18:3, Judas then having received a band of men, and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees come thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. So here in this sphere of influence of Jesus right there, you got a sellout named Judas coming to kiss Jesus and give it away. And as soon as he says, I am he, all of these soldiers, these commandos in a sense, they're weaponized. They're ready to take him. And what happens? They all fall backwards to the ground. They fall backwards to the ground, and then after that, Peter cuts off this guy's ear. Jesus picks up this ear, puts it back on. How often do we see that? They got light. They got torches. They're alert. I mean, if you're part of a group of people in this mentality, you're alert to the surrender. They're seeing all this happen and all of that, and they still side against Jesus. I'm thinking if I'm there and I see a guy reach down, pick up an ear, put it on, the guy's ear's healed, I'm thinking, I'm out. I don't know what's going on, but I'm not going against that guy, right? No, but they don't. In this sphere of influence of Jesus, nobody gets it. They still think they have the upper hand. They still think they know what's going on. They're still holding on to their reality. Isn't that interesting in life? How often people are confronted with Christ and the gospel and the word of God, and they don't really understand why people make such a big deal about this. I'll tell you why. Because there was a day that I came and I heard the gospel message, and Jesus, he told me what was in my heart. He told me I was a sinner. He told me why I was empty inside, and why as I reached out for everything, for success and for everything, and nothing satisfied, he told me why it didn't satisfy. And then he showed me that I was a sinner and needed Jesus, and I embraced Christ, and I got saved, and it changed my life. My life didn't change because I became religious. Amen.
My life changed because the Holy Spirit of God moved in, amen. That I got a regenerated soul, that I became part of the family of God, that I became a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things were passed away and all things now became new. That's my experience. See, say, why are you who you are today? Because I'm a different person than I was before I met Jesus. That's why I am who I am today, you see. But for a long time, I fought against it. I thought it was all just circumstantial stuff. Like, these people are crazy because they learned to be crazy. They're not crazy because they learned to be crazy. They're crazy because they're new people now. Amen. That's what happened. They got saved. They got born again. Amen. But all these people around Jesus, they chose to live in their own reality, and they didn't accept the true reality of truth that was standing before him. And they fought it. And even unto these miracles, seeing these miracles, they still fought against it. Look over at Mark 15 now. Jesus is led away to stand before the high priest, then before Pilate, then before Herod, and then before Pilate again. These are all leaders. The high priest, and then the governor of the area, Pilate, and then the governor of another area, Herod, Galilee, and then the governor back here in Judea, Pilate. He stood before them all that morning. Throughout all that morning, Jesus is lied on, mocked, slandered, spit on. He's whipped, he's beat, and condemned to death. Look at Mark 15 and verse number 9. Pilate answered them. By the way, Pilate is in this sphere of influence. The high priest is. Pilate is. Herod is. It says, but Pilate answered them in verse 9 of Mark 15, saying, what will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. Envy kept them from the truth. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him who is called the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. All the people that were there, a lot of onlookers, a lot of people a part of this gathering now. It's a big to-do. And the whole crowd is following what the religious and political leaders of that day are saying. You got the religious leaders and the political leaders and the media, CNN no doubt would have been there, amen. And all these Fox News and MSNBC all reporting on this thing, and they're all saying, hey, this guy right here, he is the problem, and we need to get rid of him. That would have been the mantra of that day. He is the problem. They would have had lawsuits against him. They would have all this stuff. They brought him before the courts. We got to get rid of this guy. And they really drummed up a mob. The reality is that they were following the wrong narrative. All the people were acting upon something that was not reality. They had believed a false truth. It wasn't true. Jesus was not the problem. He was not the liar. He was not the blasphemer. He was not the one that should be there on trial. The reality is all those political leaders and all those religious leaders should have been on trial. Boy, do we see kind of something like that going on in our day, don't we? Do you ever look around and say, all this stuff is happening, man. I feel like I'm in a bubble, and I don't even know what's going on anymore. I don't even know what to think when people don't even know what bathroom to use anymore. I don't even know what to think when people have to say, you got to let your kid grow up to 14, 15, 16 years old so you can ask them what their gender is. I don't even know what to say anymore. I just don't get it. When you got a guy like Joe Biden who can barely, he doesn't even know where his nose is. He might know where his nose is. He touches it a lot. Beyond that, he's oblivious. And I'm not being mean. It's just the truth. Amen. And we're to believe that this is the guy that's running the country? He's not. But he's at least, we live in a crazy day, do we not? Where we have all these different religions and all that. You got church, you have Biden who pronounces, today to be transgender or whatever day. Amen. And all these other supposed churches now rising up and say, "Woo, that's a good idea." What is going on? About the same thing that was going on in this day. About that same thing. Amen. The question is this: will you buy into all that, or will you live by truth and reality?
Because the honest truth is that the Bible has told us that in this day, that deception will be very strong. That if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. We got to be careful, don't we? We have to prove all things. We have to be very careful in this day. You say, well, you're part of the problem then. Well, maybe you're deceived. Maybe you just like living in the lie that you're living in. But one day, you will stand before Jesus. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess him to be Lord. Amen. It would behoove you to do it today and not that day. This is the day that it will be effectual. That day it will not. We find that not only were all these people around, there was another person around. Look over at Mark 15 and verse 21. They condemned Jesus to be crucified. They're marching him to the hill. He is badly, he's been just tortured. He's carrying his cross beam. And they find a guy coming down the road to carry the rest of the cross, the part that would go in the hole. And in Mark 15, 21, it says, they compelled one Simon of Cyrene who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. This guy, just a passerby, he just came through this thing. They didn't know him from anybody. This happened through. And the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, if they grabbed you, you're going to do what they want you to do. He's probably a little frightened, amen. He didn't want to be like that guy that was carrying the cross, amen. He didn't want to be like the other two that were being marched up the hill, convicted thieves, amen, that were going to be crucified there too. And so Simon said, yeah, whatever. And he carries this beam up there. All he's thinking about is, man, I got to do what they tell me and get out of here. He is so focused on just the task at hand. The fear is gripping him. He didn't really recognize what was going on around him. Simon the Cyrene. He entered into this bubble as well. We know that there were many that passed by during the crucifixion as well. And Mark 15, 29 says, and they that passed by railed on him. Did they understand what was going on? No, but everybody else was railing on him. We might as well rail on him. And so they joined in and they all railed on him together and they wagged their heads. Say, what is wagging your head where you go, man, I just don't get it. Pitiful, pitiful, just wagging their head. And they walk by. They don't even know what they're wagging their head at, but everybody else is wagging their head. It's popular. And so they're wagging their head. And it says, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days. Say, what is that? That's a talking point of the Pharisees. Said, save thyself and come down from the cross. And they would actually say, if you'll come down from that cross, we'll believe you. If you'll perform for us, if you'll do something miraculous. Well, he just put a guy's ear back on. That didn't do it. That wasn't a miracle enough, amen. But if you come down from that cross, that one right there, that'll do it. Herod, when he marched before Herod, Herod wanted him to do some public show, like do some little, just do some juggling. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't play to the people's games. I like it. Amen. Look at Mark 15, verse 40. There was also a group of godly women that came to support Christ, and they wept over what was happening. And in verse 40, it says, there were also women looking on afar, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, of Joseph, and Salome, whom also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him. Many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. You say, did they get it? Was this the group that finally got it? They saw all that was going. No, they didn't get it neither. So how do you know? Well, in John 20 and verse 11, it says, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. If you remember from our reading earlier, they were like, where'd the body go? Man, where'd they take the body? They didn't get it. I'm glad they were there. I'm glad that they had ministered to Jesus. I'm glad they wanted to be there and not be part of the crowd that was mocking. I'm glad for that. But they didn't get it. They didn't understand. Jesus had already said, I'm getting out of there. You're going to put me in the grave. And in 3 days, I'm out of there. That's what he said. And he told them repeatedly. They didn't get it. Nobody got it because it didn't enter into their realm of possibility. They were stuck in their own world and they refused to leave their world to go to a supernatural one led by Jesus Christ. And is that not where we're at today?
Most people won't leave their own world. They won't leave their world of sin. They won't leave their world of comfortability, even though they're miserable. They won't leave it and go to a supernatural one because they're afraid to. They won't let go. They won't let God have his way. They won't believe unless they'll see it. But faith is not by sight. Faith is by believing in what God has said. And if you will see what God will say, then you will see what God will have for your life, but it won't be reversed. You won't see first with your God-given eyeballs. You have to first see by faith, you see. These are all the people and groups, and there's more. But these are the ones we mentioned today from Mark's gospel, and we mentioned a couple texts from some others as well, that we see attention drawn to as those in the life of Jesus right before his crucifixion. The door is standing before them, but open to none of these groups. Did they get it? Well, the religious leaders, they didn't get it. Peter, James, and John in this text didn't get it. Man, they're out of there. The 12 disciples in total didn't get it. The group of Marys and the ladies that came, they didn't get it. Judas definitely didn't get it. Pontius Pilate and Herod didn't get it. They were just secular leaders, and all they wanted was peace at whatever cost. Simon the Cyrene didn't get it. Man, he just had to get out of there, right? The majority of the Roman soldiers didn't get it. The soldiers from the high priest, they didn't get it, and they saw some amazing things. The soldiers, they actually, we didn't really read some of that, but they enjoyed torturing Jesus. I mean, they were putting a crown of thorn on his head. They were beating it into his head. They whipped his back with the cat of nine tails. They put the robe on him. They bowed the knee before him, mocking him as a king as he's all bloodied. And when his back is the blood was dried in the garment, they ripped it off to open the sores. They just mocked him as a king. But they didn't get it. They definitely didn't get it. The crowds along the way that entered into the mockings, they didn't get it. They didn't get it. One of the thieves entered also into the mockings. Could you imagine? You got Jesus and the two thieves, and the one thief started mocking Jesus. And he's on a cross. He chose to occupy. It takes time. It takes breath to breathe, and they're on a cross. They don't have much breath. From what little breath he had, he used it to mock Jesus. The one thief. He didn't get it. He definitely didn't get it. Those that passed by during the crucifixion, wagging their heads at the powerless, seemingly powerless Christ who was hanging in disgrace, they didn't get it. Of all the groups, then, who got it? Well, there was really two. Two. You probably know one of those. But first, we find the Roman centurion, the guy that would have led the soldiers. There came a point that as Jesus died, this is what he said. Look at Mark 15, verse 39. Mark 15, verse 39. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Now, I'd say he didn't fully get it because he said he was the Son of God. He not only was the Son of God, he is the Son of God. But he saw all that happen. He saw the darkness over the earth for the 3 hours. He saw all these different things. He knew what it took to stop a man. He knew what it took to kill a man. He knew what people could actually endure. And he knew that this man should not be alive after all that he went through. And he knew that that cross didn't kill him. But when he gave up the ghost, that's when he died. And he knew at that point, this is somebody that's done some things that I've never seen before. And he says, my only explanation would be, truly this was the Son of Man. He got close, really close. And then, of course, there's the thief. Look at Luke 23. Luke chapter 23, I want to read this because it kind of shows what we need to see here this morning. Luke 23 and verse 39. And one of the malefactors, which hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. By the way, that was different than what everybody else was saying. For this man to utter this meant that he rejected the narrative of religion. He rejected the false narrative of the political groups of that day. He rejected it all, saw through it for what it was, and he knew that that was Jesus, the Son of God. He said in verse 42, and it says, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You see, the disciples said, well, it's over. I thought Jesus was going to be the one that went into the kingdom. Guess not. He's getting crucified. When people get carried out of the city to be crucified, they don't come back to then become king. Normal. I mean, that just never happened before. It's just, once you leave the city to be crucified, you don't come back in and say, okay, got that over with now. Let's go ahead and get the political thing on so we can be king now. No, it doesn't work that way. But this man, on the cross beside Jesus in the horrible, bloody, tortured state that he was, said, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. What he's saying was this: I believe. I believe that you are the Son of God, and I believe this isn't your end. It is only the beginning. And I believe that this is your path to victory right here through the cross of Calvary. Remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Of course, Jesus then said to him, today, verily, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What about this man was important? Number one, he was a condemned thief. He was a sinner and he knew it. He was disconnected from the world that he hung over. For you to be saved, you're going to have to be a condemned sinner in your mind too, in your heart. And you're going to have to be disconnected from this world and this world's narrative that says that Jesus was just a man that died like anybody else. He was just a religious figure. He's no more than that. You're going to have to realize that he's a lot more than that. He is God. And he has rose from the dead. And all the lies that went forth and said he was just stolen. No, he has rose victorious. Amen. For you to be saved. And don't worry, if you reject all that, you'll get to meet him one day, but it'll be too late for you. We find that in this man's distress, he saw and heard the Son of God for who he was. His situation did not prevent him from seeing the situation from God's perspective. You would think, by the way, this man on the cross has his own issues to deal with about that point. He is hanging there. He is suffocating. He is getting ready to die. And he's probably going to be there a little while. And we find that this man saw past his hurts. He saw past his circumstance. He saw past his infirmity. And he was able to see with spiritual eyes what was really going on before him. That the Son of God was working out a redemptive plan that he could be included in. And he said, Jesus, please include me. That's how we get saved. That's how we get saved right there. He did not know what he was asking for when he said, remember me. All he knew is that he wanted to be a part. Amen. I am taken with the reality that a great number of people that was in Christ's bubble in that day, out of all those scores of people, in reality, only one, not his disciples, not the religious people, not the passerby, not the soldiers, not the women, not those, but this one condemned thief got it. He actually saw what was going on. And for that, he was rewarded. Can I say today that we all find ourselves in this story? Because a lot of people are so close. You're so close to Jesus. You're so close. And yet the cares of this life and the reality that you've bought into keeps you from that truth that is supernatural in nature. But if you'll reject the false narrative, and you'll believe in the narrative that God has given to us from this Bible called truth, if you'll embrace that, you can be saved. God, thank you for today. Thank you, God, for what we see.
throughout these portions of Scripture. And oh God, how many people are so close, God, so close to getting it, but so far. Doesn't really matter if you're a Roman soldier in this passage of Scripture, the ones doing the deed, or one of the others that got so, doesn't matter, not there, it's still not there. Oh God, I pray you'd give people eyes of faith today, the ability to reject the narrative and to embrace Christ as the only begotten Son of God, the one who rose victorious out of the grave that we might be saved simply by understanding our condemned condition and embracing Christ as our Savior. God, help us today to cry out, if we're lost like this thief, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. I believe. God, help us today. Might there be some saints that are here that have allowed the narrative of this day to pull them into a muck, to pull them into a fog. And God, they're afraid and they're acting more like a lost person than one who's on the winning side. God, help us. Nobody else would speak up in that day except that condemned thief that believed. God, help us to be like that thief, willing to speak up and speak truth, come what may. God, we love you today and we thank you. Help us now with this message, I pray in Jesus' name.